Father God, I pray that you would just make yourself known to each and every one of us, God, deep inside our hearts this morning. God, we long to hear your word.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you can hear my praises roar. But from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Of my enemies. Hallelujah. Louder than the unbelief. Hallelujah. My weapon is a melody.
Well, good morning. Nice to see everyone here today. So it's a beautiful morning, and it's going to get real hot. So it's a good thing you're out right now and joining here. So we have a great Sunday morning. We have really awesome guests here who are not going to be guests much longer, but our director of family ministry and her husband are here with us today, which is really awesome. So I'll call them up in just a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes or so. You can hear her say hi, and that'll be awesome. But I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those of you watching online. Thanks for joining us today as well. And let's open in prayer. So we say, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you for being with us today. God, for being so overly present. God, your word says you are an ever-present refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble and chaos. And we just bless you today, God. You're so mighty, Jesus. You reign in victory. You reign in love. And Lord, as we meet today, just come be with us. Your presence with us is the greatest thing we could ever receive here. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.
Let's sing that again.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.
Sing amen.
Let's pray. We're going to just approach the throne of grace and know that our God is with us. He's for us and so loving, so kind, so generous. So we're also going to pray for one of our dear sisters, Joan Richwine. She got through a knee replacement, and she's like, been there, done that. And she is like ready to roll so into rehab, but we're going to pray for her as well. So Father God, we just lift up your name today, God. You are the God of the nations. I just love the word, and it's filled in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament until the return of Christ, that your goal, that what will happen is that the nations will bow at the name of Jesus. And we bless you today. We worship you, God. We that's your will. Well, it's our will. Lord, we want that to happen, that people would come to know you and love you and see the goodness of our God. And we bless you today. And God, we thank you for being present with us. We thank you, Lord, for the way you come and bring hope and life and love and to those in need today, Lord. I just think all around this nation, Lord, we need healing. We need you, Jesus. We need hope. We need a vision of what life and liberty and freedom and joy looks like. And Lord, we believe that you are all of that. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come bring just your presence into this world, oh God. And Lord, we pray for our sister Joan. And God, I just know she joins us online. And Lord, as she's where she's at right now, God, just put such comfort in her. We pray for just a supernaturally fast and efficient rehab for her with her knee, Lord. And we just thank you for what you're doing there, God. And Lord, as we just think over the loved ones in our church and then in this community, God, we thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for who you are, how you love, how you come, and you be with us, God Emmanuel. And we just bless you today and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys can take a seat. Would you welcome, I'm going to have both Felisa and Matt come up for just a second. This is Felisa Schneider and her husband Matt. I'll take care of this part. Felisa, it's Lisa with a V in front of it. It's V-A, Lisa. Okay, Felisa. There, I said that.
Thank you.
And don't worry, you'll butcher it because everybody does a couple times, but we'll fix it. So, but I've known both Felisa and Matt for 14 years, I think. And my first role as a youth pastor, like the very first thing I did was we would interview confirmation students. We'd have, you know, any 60, 70, 80 confirmation student, I'd have to interview them with their parents. And Felisa was the very first student coming out of eighth grade. And so it was her and her dad, and we sat in my office, and she was scared, and I was scared, because this was my first thing ever as a pastor. And so it was awesome. And then the Lord just did amazing things. And she's going to join us. They're going to join us the end of August. And be here. So they came this weekend to find a place to live. They got a place to live. Praise the Lord. And I asked just, Felisa, would you just share something about yourself, about the two of you that you could share for just a moment, and then we'll pray over you. So.
Yeah, so we're just really excited to be here. This is our first time like in a church with people in 4 months. So it's just really exciting that this would be our first time. And finding a place yesterday just really made it kind of settle in and be like, okay, this is our new home. We're doing this. And I've always wanted to do ministry. And as Brad said, when I was like in eighth grade, that was never an idea in my head at all. I loved working with kids and working with children, but I just wasn't really sure what I wanted to do until after high school. Then I really wanted to do mission work or be in a church. So I just started working in a nonprofit, and I've been there for 7 years, but after working there for a long time and just really wanting to have a change and have something different, and we just got married almost a year ago, And so we would not have planned moving. This was totally like not on our radar, but then we just felt the Lord kind of stirring our hearts for change. And so we're just really excited to be here. I love working with kids. I love working with college students, high school kids. So we're just so excited to be able to minister, to serve, to be with all of you. And we're just so grateful that we get to do community and do life together and be so close to the city and all the fun things that we are just super excited about. So thank you, everyone.
Awesome. That's awesome. So you can clap for that. Matt's an Omaha guy. Valisa's a Kansas City and Omaha lady. But this is really cool. Her uncle and I coached softball together last summer because he lives in Reading. Is that pretty cool? So what are the chances of that? But anyway, I'm going to pray. Would you guys extend your hands out, please? Father, we thank you so much, God, for a couple that would just say yes to you and see an opportunity, God, an adventure that would await, Lord, that will be filled with challenges and joys and heartaches and longings and successes and discipleship and seeing the kingdom of heaven come to earth. And Father, we pray just with thanksgiving and gratitude, Lord, that you would bring this couple to Westport, Connecticut, to St. Paul, Westport. And Jesus, we ask for an abundance of blessing in the ministry that'll come, but Lord, especially in the next month as they wrap up a chapter in their lives in Omaha. And Jesus, we just pray for a smoothest transition. All the details, God, would just go quickly and easily and smoothly, that they could focus on the relationships, God. We just thank you so much and look forward to what you have in store. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Very, very cool. So I'm excited about this, having a director of family ministry and one I really know and really trust. And there's so much as you'll get to know her. She listens to God. She doesn't just do the God stuff. She knows the Lord, and it's invaluable. So we're going to talk about today the might of God. We're going to be in Psalm 46. If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 46, this is a fantastic psalm. In fact, worship music is written to this song. We just sang a song, Lord of Hosts, You're With Us. That's straight out of this. In fact, and I asked Steve pretty late in the week, I said, hey, I didn't even know this, but there's another song that comes out of Psalm 46, and it's Martin Luther wrote it 500 some years ago. It's one of the most famous hymns in the world, called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It comes out of this psalm. I didn't even know that. And so I'm like, do you think you could do that today? And he said, sure, we'll do that. And I said, that's good, because that's for our 8 o'clockers, man. I want to honor you too. So we're going to do that. But when I look at Psalm 46, it's one of the attributes of God. It's about the might of God, how mighty he is. And you know, I've been asked before, like, what's the best thing you like to preach on? And well, the answer is the attributes of God. Absolutely. I'd much rather talk about God than us. And I know that's like sounds like a no-brainer, but that's not common. I remember I don't know if I've shared this here before, but when Andrea and I moved to, we spent 1 year in Decatur, Illinois. So our Peoria women, Lois, Nancy, right? This is real close, Decatur, Peoria. I was a vicar, or it was pastor intern. And when we got there, I was getting to know the community. And it's a bigger town than you'd think. Really awesome place. And They had told me, people there had talked about this CEO that had been there previously. He had moved on. But when he came, like, everybody was ready for him. And they're like, all right, what's our mission? And what's expected of us? What are the goals we need to achieve? Our quotas? I mean, they were just so ready to be told, because that's all they've ever been told, right? This is what I expect you to get done. And this is how I want you to do it. And the CEO, like, had a totally different take. He said what no CEO ever says. He said, I don't know. let's just see what we can do. And he had a totally different view. And so what he did is he'd gather the team, and he'd do this often, which never happened, like the whole company there. And he in this large room, he put a big blue dot on the wall. That's all there was just a blue dot. And he would look at it in front of his whole team, and he would talk about that dot. He's like, what do you think that dot means? When I look at that dot, it's a dreaming dot. This is what I see. And he would describe a company that would just sound perfect. A healthy work environment, a staff that believed in what they were doing and saw the value they were giving, and the customer service, and just the people fought to do business with. I mean, it was, and it was just absolutely incredible. He'd throw some numbers out there. What if that blue dot meant increasing productivity this much? And like, he just dreamed, but he never defined it. Instead, he never told people, this is what you have to do, and this is what you have to do. Instead, he painted this picture of a blue dot, and it was unrealistic, is what everybody said. It was like, it was awesome, but it was not attainable. And within 3 years, people heard about the blue dot, the blue dot, the blue dot, and they all bought in, and within 3 years, they actually hit everything about that blue dot. The company transition became something totally different. And I hear about that, and I go, that's pretty risky, pretty awesome. But I think that's what, when you talk about the attributes of God, I think that's what this is. Instead of always telling people, this is what you got to do, this is your problem, and this is what you need, you know, sometimes we need to just throw a blue dot up and say, this is God. He is unattainable. He's so amazing and so awesome. Let's just talk about him. And I'll bet if we talk about him long enough, we find that we're no longer who we used to be just by looking at him. And so anyway, I'm just excited about this. Maybe we'll do a series on this next year. We're kind of stuck this year, aren't we? So, but next year, I have all these ideas now for series. But we're going to be Psalm 46. This psalm, just a couple of things about the outset of it. There's a framework for it, and pretty much every psalm has a framework, and it's very poetic. So if you're like me, you know very little about poetry, other than I know there's patterns, there's wordplay, there's all kinds of things at stake. Well, there's a pattern that fits basically every worship song today. And Psalm 46 is a worship song. It was written that way. In fact, in the notes above it, the words describes it as to a high tune, which means like they put this one up an octave, like it was sung high. But the framework of Psalm 46 is essentially like a musical verse. A musical verse, a chorus, a musical verse, a chorus. I mean, it totally fits any standard worship song of today, which is pretty awesome. Verses 7 and 11 are going to be the chorus. And people actually have wondered if there should be a chorus between verse 3 and 4, because they wonder if it got dropped out somewhere along the line. But there are two historical assumptions about this psalm, which are interesting. The first one is that it springs out of a dramatic incident. Remember, this psalm, it's going to describe the might of God, how mighty, how powerful he is, how he's the provider, the refuge, the strength. And so it's oftentimes believed this came out of something great. And the most common belief was it was out of 2 Kings 19, which is a story of when Hezekiah was praying because the Assyrians had surrounded them, and they were dead. They knew they were going to die. And the angel of the Lord in one night went out and slaughtered 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, which is ridiculous. I mean, that's just not, again, that's one of those things that's not possible, but with God it is. And so what would they do is they would put songs to all these victories that God did. They would ascribe to him the glory. And so it's oftentimes been believed this is a response to that, or at least something like that. The second assumption about it is that it refers to Jerusalem, especially in a couple of the middle verses, which we'll look at. It does, and it doesn't. So that'll be fun. We'll get to that. So I want to jump in to the psalm. We're going to take it just like there's three musical verses. It's like one third, one third, and one third. We're going to take them all a third at a time, and look at the might of God and what it reveals to us. And the very first verse that we're going to look at, it's God's might reveals that in a world that's swirling around in a chaos, the Lord remains a constant anchor. The world might be crazy, but God is firm and he's strong. And so this is it. I'm sure you've heard this before. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is who God is. He's our refuge, our strength, and he's not just a present, he's a very present, like it's like a double word. He's very present help in trouble. So the verses 2 and 3 here. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's four though statements. It's a pretty loaded musical verse, all three of those together. It's saying, look, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. We're not going to fear, though this happens and this happens and this and this. And he gives four. And the reality is, like, yeah, we read scripture literally, but you have to also have to understand in poetry, in the Psalms, there's going to be metaphor. And so when you look at this and you see like the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, I mean, Jesus actually puts this, like, talks about this as well. Like faith to throw a mountain into the sea or a tree into the sea, right? That's not necessarily literal, but what does that mean? It's like the world is burning. The world is chaos, and it's nothing new today. That's probably the hardest part for us to think about is, like, we see what's going on in our world, and it's rough right now, but it's been rough for a long, long, long time, a very long time. And so there's two realities that this musical verse paints a picture of. The first one's about God, and the second one's about us in this world. So the first one is that God is awesome. He's strong. He's mighty. He is a firm anchor. He's our rescuer, our savior. He's absolutely like that. That's that, and that's external from anything about us. That's who God is. He's mighty. The second reality is verses 2 and 3 here. It's that our world is absolutely in chaos. It's really difficult. It's tumultuous, and we're oftentimes overwhelmed, though we don't need to fear. So those are the two realities. God is awesome. Our world is chaotic. And my question would be, do we hold those in a healthy balance? Because typically, like, we want to be really healthy, well-rounded. We want to be balanced people in, like, everything in life. It's just wise. It's you're calm, you're under control, right? But it's way harder than it sounds. And so when you look at those two truths that's revealed in the first musical verse here in the psalm, God is awesome. Is that always on my mind? He's mighty. He's got everything under control. Or do I get overwhelmed by the chaos of this world? And the reality is we shouldn't ignore either of them. We should recognize, yeah, we got issues, but our God is a rock. He's a fortress. And so just thinking how this psalm was written in a response to one of God's great victories where he displayed his might among the earth. Jerusalem was surrounded. They were going to starve out. That's the way sieges worked. If you can't, Jerusalem, you couldn't really bust through the wall like the way it was built up. And so you just have to hold out and starve them. It might take a year. And they would lay sieges for long periods of times and just wait out. They're out eating outside the wall, and the people in the city are starting. And so it was absolute chaos, but God delivered. Why? Because he's mighty. And so the second verse, musical verse aspect of this starts at verse 4. And this one, it's God's might reveals that his habitation, the Lord's habitation, is peaceful and secure. There's something about his might, his power, that means when you're in his presence, there's actually peace. There's security in that. No, even though the world is burning, that's the reality. So let's take a look at this. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. These two verses, this is what's oftentimes believed to be, it's all about Jerusalem. And it sort of is, but again, it's something bigger than that. So what's really fascinating, this psalm of the three major sections of the psalm, the first and the third are kind of, I don't know, famous, if you would say, pretty well known. Because in the third one's the verse, be still and know that I am God, right? It's this middle section in my Bible that I have more highlighted and written on. Years ago, the Lord showed me something on this where I was praying through the psalm, and that first line in verse 4 is, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And the Lord showed me that the river, there's metaphor, right? There's always going to be symbolism, especially in the poetry. The river is the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom. And the streams are the local church. So this is our New Testament understanding of this, is that the kingdom of God is big and mighty. And the way that, and it says the streams make glad the city of God. The local church is part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is really big. One part of that is the local church. All the local churches, there's other things. There's paraminister. There's all kinds of things, other things in the kingdom. But it's that reality that the kingdom, there is a major river whose streams make glad the city of God. And you look at this, and streams are not rough. They're not roaring. If you look back a verse to verse 3, the world is described as water, right? It's described as though its waters roar and foam. And then you find out that in God's world, right, in under his hand, water's not like that. There's a river with streams, with peaceful, secure streams making glad the city of God. And that, so we look at that and we see Jerusalem. We're like, yeah, God, like, and this is oftentimes grouped with Psalm 48, just a number of the Jerusalem psalms. But there's something much bigger going on here in this psalm, because it's described as the holy habitation of the Most High. God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. There's a problem there because Jerusalem got moved. Well, it got destroyed. It literally got an eraser taken to it on the map. Not long after Hezekiah. But there's something else. There is the city of God, the heavenly city of God is still a reality in this time. And it's really very much so a reality in our time and in the time to come. And so when we look at this, we go, okay, yeah, Jerusalem, but Jerusalem represents, it is Jerusalem, but it also represents something bigger. And it represents the eternal dwelling of God. There's a new Jerusalem coming. I mean, this is so much of Scripture is points to that, and this does too. And it shall not be moved. That's what shall not be moved, is his habitation, the place of his habitation. God doesn't live alone. Like he is, the whole idea of this is that we'll be inhabiting this place with him, because that's his heart, that's his desire in that. And so verse 6 then says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. It's like when the Lord speaks, this is another time where, yeah, the world's chaos. It is crazy, but when the Lord utters his voice, it melts. The earth just melts. It can't. Why? It's because there's so much power in the voice of God, in the word of God. When he speaks his word, power emanates. The might of God is evident in his word, in his voice. And it's this understanding that his enemies are vanquished. They're just shoved aside. They cannot stand, because when God speaks, this is what happens. And then you get to the chorus for the first time is verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that's I love the term, the Lord of hosts. And it's one of those things that when you look in the Old Testament and you study the term, the Lord of hosts, it actually started off as having ties, like the first time it's in Scripture, to the Ark of the Covenant. And it's like this understanding of, it's like with the Ark, with the presence of God there. But as it goes, and you like get to Amos and the Lord of hosts, it gets this broader meaning and this understanding. And probably the best interpretation of it is the Lord of heaven's armies. He's the commander in chief of all, and there's this military understanding. There's this display of might and power that so it's the Lord of heaven's armies is with us. And it says the God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob's, what does that mean again? Well, Jacob, remember Genesis 32-ish. when Jacob fought the Lord, wrestled the Lord at the Jabbok River. Remember that he wrestled him and God finally reached out, touched his hip, and he, you know, lost his hip. And Jacob said, "You got to bless me." And God blessed him and said, "I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel." So the name Jacob became Israel, and he himself is known as Israel, which means he wrestles with God. And so like when it's the God of Jacob is our fortress, it's the God of Israel. It's the God of the family of God. It's his family. He is our fortress. And that's the chorus. And then he's going to go into the last musical verse of this, which is verses 8, 9, 10. And the last section here, it's about that God's might reveals that our Lord will always reign victoriously. A mighty God reigns in victory, not in losses. And so verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." Come, behold the works of the Lord. This is like him saying, "Hey, come, y'all, and check out all of history right here, and check out what our God has done. It goes backwards in time, it's today, and it goes into the future, but check it out." And it's interesting because this song is celebrating the last half of verse 8, which is how he has brought desolations on the earth. This doesn't sound like a good thing. It's like, why would we celebrate desolation? Why would we celebrate, you know, does that mean some death and hurt? And it's like this. God had to fight to get peace. We, if we know history, have to fight to get peace. The American Revolution was based on that. We wanted freedom. Only in freedom was there peace. And so it feels like you're taking two steps back to get a goal, but that's exactly what happened, is you fight, you go to war and you fight. And if you win, you have peace. But you got to fight first. And this is exactly what the Lord has done. And this is how the psalm is celebrating him, is that he has, "Look at the works of the Lord. Come behold. And the desolation." Like, look at how much he has dominated. And again, it's like one of those things, like, do we cringe at that, or do we celebrate what God has done? And it's because of the next verse, and God reveals his end game. He's got more going here. And it's verse 9 and 10. This is his end game. "He makes wars cease to the end of the earth." He'll fight to make that happen, but that's what he's getting at. "He'll make wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." That's what in this time, if they would, you know, conquer an army, they would burn the other army's chariots, which sounds so weird. Why don't you take them for your own? But I don't know. But that's what they would do. They would burn them up. Well, this is the Lord breaking the bow, the spear, the chariots. Why? Because war is done. And this is verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the Lord's will. And it's not that he forces people to exalt him. What he does, though, is he fights for justice. He fights for his family. He fights for his love, which is this, the people who love him and will honor him. He fights against Satan. He never fights against people. He fights against Satan. It always comes down to that. We think of people that God must be against. God's not like that. God's against Satan. He's against evil. And so every fight he has, it's not against people. It's against evil. It's against Satan. And then this chorus ends, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And this psalm is just a powerful psalm that for years and years, I mean, we'll close with that song that's based on this, but it's been just a rallying cry of the might of God. A mighty fortress is our God. Just there's something so incredible about the attribute of God where he's so powerful. He's so mighty. And if we imbalanced it and we only made it about that, God could be any powerful monster. But you couple that with the other attributes of God and you realize he's tender, he's loving, he's forgiving, he's patient, he's kind. It's incredible. That's what a mighty God is. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for the word. Thank you for just revealing your heart to us. God, sometimes we just need a blue dot. We just need to look at you and take our eyes off ourselves and take our eyes off the problems that are in front of us and the fears that we have in this world. Yeah, we know it. The world is in chaos. It's always been, and it's going to be for a while longer. But Jesus, you're our refuge, our strength. You're very present in the time of trouble. God, we thank you. Assure us of salvation. Assure us of your saving work. Assure us of all that you're about, all that you do, and the way that you love us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen. All right. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing the doxology. If you didn't grab a communion cup on the way in, you can quickly run out. Daryl's right there. He's actually got them. And then we'll go into the Lord's Supper.
Praise God for blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him up above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let's pray together. God, I come before you today, and Lord, we see there's a throne, and there's a throne. There's one on the throne who's pure and perfect, and we cannot approach you on that throne until we're made pure. And that's what Jesus does. That's the whole, it's the power of the gospel. It's the might of the gospel, is that Jesus, you made a way for us to inhabit the city of God with you into eternity. But Lord, that chaos, that reality of chaos is our reality personally. And Lord, we acknowledge that we've sinned against you, and that's what we're going to confess in this moment. Lord, we confess our sins are significant. They're many. And it just takes one to separate us from you, one changes us from pure to sinful. Lord, we've tried to avoid it, but that's kind of the reality, is we can't. We surrender to the world of chaos, and in doing so, we ended up choosing against you. And so, Lord, we come before you today, and we say, we are sorry, Lord. I am sorry for my sin. I plead that, Jesus, what you did on the cross to die in my place was to forgive me. You went to war against Satan so that we could have peace. And Lord, that war was fought where you died for us and rose out of the grave victoriously, and you reign forevermore. God, have mercy on us. Forgive us for our sin. Restore us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen. And the Bible says when you confess your sin, God is faithful, he's just, and he forgives you of all of your sins. And so I want to announce to you that your sins are forgiven in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. If you want to grab the first portion. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed. He took the loaf of bread. He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So we take, we eat the body of Christ. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And after he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and drink this cup. It's the new covenant, my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He said, do this often in remembrance of me. And today we drink the cup together. And in this we receive the body and the blood of Christ to give us strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing together.
Let birds and children grow.
Thank you for being here today. A couple announcements we have. Just some of the basics is giving. We're not collecting offering because we're not passing anything around as far as that. But there is an offering plate on the way out that if you brought a gift, otherwise the easy, what's the word, touchless way of doing it is you can go online. Click give. It's safe, secure. You're welcome to do that as well. But also, there's no Wednesday night prayer this week. It's the fifth Wednesday. We get Sabbath on that one. So just don't come this Wednesday night, okay? And then really sweet announcement. Our man Bill Vorenkall, long time. You know his name's on the charter of this church. Granted, it's his grandfather's, but. It's Bill Vorenkall also. But Bill turns 90 this in about 2 weeks. And so we're gonna have a card shower for him. This is in your email. So if you don't subscribe to our email, go to our website page, go to the bottom of the home page, just scroll down and just enter your email address in it. You'll get one email a week, except for rare occasions, but Friday morning you'll get an email, and it has this information on it as well. But be sure to send Bill a card. Bill's amazing. I talk to him every week. When he lost his bride earlier this year, shortly after that was their anniversary. Last month was Linnea's birthday, and so like his heart is just 90 years of heavy, and this would just bless him a lot. So this is a great way to love him. So I want to encourage you to do that. Also, Pivot Ministries is our mission of the month. This month, we just give thanks for what Pivot's doing. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Y'all have a great, great day.